Morning, everybody.
Morning.
I've been amazed by two things this morning. Ethel's memory, because I can't even remember what I had for dinner yesterday. And also this new theology that you can knit angels. So I'll take that one back to Liverpool. Yeah. Anyway, it's lovely to see you all, and nice to be here again, and thanks for your warm welcome. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a word that inspires us. We thank you that it's a word that will last through eternity. And we, as we open your word now, Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would just enable us to understand what you want to say. Lord, for myself, I pray that you'd take anything that's not of you and just use me as your mouthpiece. And we pray, Lord, that we'll all be challenged and changed for the glory of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, you've been doing a series, Reformation at 500. And the subject this morning is salvation is to the glory of God alone. And Karen's just read the passage from Romans 11 and 12. These are the words of Martin Luther. I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand, and I cannot do otherwise. May God help me. Amen. And Martin Luther, that was his Reformation statement after he'd nailed the 95 Theses to the door of Castle Church. Reformation was first and foremost all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was 500 years ago, and it still is today. It's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 Theses to the door of Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, on October the 31st, 1517. And the 95 Theses said to the ruling Catholic Church at that time, the gospel is all about Jesus. It's not about status. It's not about pomp or position. And Martin Luther got very angry with the church and its regulations, and in particular, their demands for payment for the forgiveness of sins, because Martin Luther believed, and we believe, that the only way that sins can be forgiven is through the gift that Jesus gave us on the cross of Calvary when he paid the price for our sins. So 500 years have seen many changes in our world, but Luther's proclamation that salvation, that is, being saved from the punishment of our sins, it can only come through Jesus. He was saying it can only come through Jesus, and that still stands today. In changing times, God's promises through his Son have never changed, and they never, ever will change. God's promises are always kept, and they'll never be altered or they'll never be revoked. So God's word pronounces us righteous through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he alone is our life and our peace. And that was and is God's plan for us today in 2017. Salvation is to the glory of God and to God alone. So we'll just try and unpack those verses that we read together earlier. And it'd be good if you got your Bibles to keep them open. And I'd like us to consider this passage in three parts. I would like us to look at chapter 11, verses 25 to 32, and title that God's Way. And chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, God's Greatness and Glory. And then chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, God's Expectations. So we'll look at God's Way. That's chapter 11, verses 25 to 32. And in this passage, you have to read it a few times to understand what Paul is saying. But Paul is explaining that it's not as it seems. that the Jews and Gentiles are, you know, enemies. But he's saying that by God's grace, both the Jews and Gentiles can benefit one another. We find that when God shows mercy to one group, the other group share the blessing that that brings. You see, originally God chose the nation of Israel to be the source of blessing to the world. And in Genesis 12, verse 3, God said to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. Israel rejected that covenant that God had set up with them. They rejected the mission that God had given them to bless the earth. And by their refusal to recognize the promised Messiah in Jesus, and through their disobedience to what God asked them to do. And through the disobedience of the nation of Israel, God made a new covenant with all men. And the Jewish people then saw how God had blessed the Gentiles, even though they'd been disobedient. And they saw that through God's grace, that the Gentiles, that's ordinary people like you and I, were being blessed by God. And so the Jewish nation then can realize that they can be forgiven and they can find mercy from God, but only through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel rejected that mission, but they still have that opportunity to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so God blesses the Gentiles, that's anyone, as I've said, who's not Jewish, by sending Jesus, who was a Jew by birth. And he paid the penalty for our sin, and that enables us to be made righteous and our relationship with God renewed. And there's a parable in Matthew 22 which speaks about the great banquet. And it's about a man who is preparing a wedding feast, and he sends out invitations to all his friends and all the people who, you know, who he likes and respects. And when the time of the wedding comes and the feast is prepared, he sends his servants out to just tell the people that the feast is ready. And they all make excuses and say that they can't come for various reasons. And he gets very angry so he sends his servants out again. And some of them, these people killed his servants. And when he came back, when the other servants came back and told him what had happened, the man said, okay, well, they'll never come to the feast. Go out onto the streets and invite everybody you can find and bring them to this wedding feast. And so that's what his servants did. And people, you know, good or bad, it says, came to the wedding feast. And it said there was one person there who wasn't dressed in the wedding clothes. So we assume that the man who was putting on the feast gave clothes for the wedding feast, and there was one person who wasn't wearing, and he was thrown out of the feast. And that's really a little cameo of what, you know, salvation's about. That God chose the people of Israel as his chosen people, and they rejected him, and so God opened the doors to everybody to be able to have a restored relationship with him through what Jesus did on the cross. And that was his new covenant. So God blesses the Gentiles, and it enables them to be made righteous and renew their relationship with God. And because of what was done with the Gentiles, the Jewish people could see that God could have mercy upon them through Jesus. And that is the actual, you know, the whole context of the gospel, that it's only through Jesus that we can receive salvation. And that was God's plan all along. And God's not written off the Jewish nation. He still maintains his love for Israel, because he made those promises to the patriarchs long ago, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And God never, ever, ever breaks his promises. So there is a way back for Israel, and it's the same way as it is for us, the Gentiles. It's by acknowledging Jesus as Lord and Saviour. So when the Jews rejected the covenant God made with them, God made this new covenant, with everyone. And that includes both Jews and Gentiles. It doesn't, it's not affected by gender or anything else. It is for everyone. And the new covenant is a new relationship between God and mankind. And it's mediated or made possible through Jesus. And that necessarily includes all people, both Jews and Gentiles, upon their sincere declaration that they believe in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. And that's how we enter into the new covenant, by accepting that Jesus as Lord and Saviour in our lives. The new covenant was only made possible through God sending Jesus. And sent him to die on the cross and to pay the price for our sin, and then to rise again and conquered death and sin. Sometimes, because, you know, of the Trinity, we can actually undermine the work of the cross. It was actually Emmanuel, God with us. God came as Jesus in human form and died on a cross to take the punishment for our sins. And that's just an amazing thing, I think, you know, when we actually put it into that context. And we often take these things for granted because we hear it so many times. But that just blows me away, that if I was the only sinner, God would have still come down and died on the cross for me, because that's how big his love is. And so God's plan of salvation is to show mercy to everyone. And the only way our broken relationship can be restored is not by our deeds. It's not by our birth. It's not by our works. We are not restored by who we are or what we have or what we can produce. Salvation is through God alone and his grace. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And then as we look at that second part, as we look at chapters 11, verses 33 to 36, it's entitled in the Bible, the doxology. And Paul breaks off from his teaching to pen this doxology. And the doxology is a hymn, or a verse, or a form of words that glorifies God. And it's almost as if Paul looks back on the words that he's written and is just overcome by the magnificence of God's greatness and God's grace and God's glory. And in verses 33 and 34, it speaks of God's greatness. And the question that it's asked in these verses is, who knows the mind of God? And who is the person that gives God advice? And the answer to that is no one. You see, we can ponder God's mind through Scripture, but none of us can know the mind of God, which transcends all our understanding. It's beyond us. And we can never fully understand God or his ways. And Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, we are not God's counselors. He does as he pleases, and we're left to praise him for what he does. And we need to stop in this world trying to figure out why in everything and simply learn to trust God by faith. Because God knows what he's doing and we don't. He knows and sees the future and knows what is best for us now and then. We don't. So therefore, we just need to bow before God and acknowledge his glory and his wisdom, and walk in faith in that. Verse 35 is about his grace. It says, the question asked this time is, to whom is God a debtor? Does he owe mankind anything at all? Well, some people seem to think so. They expect God to jump through their hoops, and they expect God to do what they want. at their command. But that's not the way that it is. God is the one who moves first, and in his time alone. We need to acknowledge that in our lives. He reaches out to us through his grace, and we are debtors to him. Every pound in our pockets is his gift. Every breath we take is a blessing from him. Every heartbeat is his grace poured out on us. Our homes, our cars, our families, our jobs, our health, our intellect, our talents, our possessions are his gifts to me and you. God doesn't owe us, but we owe him big time. We need to know that God looks after us. And what does God want in return? God wants nothing other than our love, which manifests itself in obedience to him. John 14, verse 15 says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." God gives us everything, and all he asks is that we honour him by receiving his son, Jesus, as our Lord and Saviour. And when we do that, we really, God's giving really begins, and we really begin to understand what God is about. And verse 36 is about his glory. It says, well, everything in this world exists because of God in heaven who willed it to be there. And that is who he is, and that is the power that God possesses. In Colossians 1, verse 16, Paul says these words, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." God is the center of his universe. And he is, the question we asked this morning, is he the center of yours? He is only if you give him the glory that's due to his name. And it might come as a shock to some people, but the world does not revolve around you and me. It revolves around God. And therefore, if we proclaim that we are servants of God, we need to come to that place where we are more than willing to see God's glory first in everything we are and everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 10 says, verse 31 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God." And then we go to the final section, which is into chapter 12, and that's God's expectations. And Paul starts this new chapter with a therefore. So we ask the question, what's it there for? And it's there to emphasize our personal responsibility as Christians to God's incredible mercy to us. It says that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So what is a sacrifice? It means it is to give up something valued for the sake of other considerations. And it says that we're to offer our body as living sacrifices. In the Old Testament times, it was the best lamb or goat that was offered as a sacrifice for forgiveness of sin. But now in this new covenant, God does not desire animals. What he wants is our undivided attention. He wants to be at the very center of everything that we do. That everything we think and do is for him and about him. It means living every second, every minute, every hour, every day, every week for God. And we are no longer to follow blindly the ways of this world. We're to be different. We're not to follow the ways of this world, which often are selfish and corrupting. And we see so much of that, don't we, every time we turn the television on. And Paul says we're to be transformed. And transformation means it's the same components, but they are changed into something different. And if we think about electric power, if we think about the facade of a house or a garden landscape, all these require something or someone to enable them to change and to be made something different. Electric, if you want to change the power of electric, you need a transformer to do it. If you want to change the facade of a house, you probably need an architect and a builder. If you want to change your garden landscape, you need a planner and a gardener. And in the Message Bible, in James 1, verses 19 to 21, it puts it like this. Post this as all your intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears, follow up with your tongue, and let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness doesn't grow from human anger, so throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. And for us to be transformed and our minds to be renewed, we need someone or something to change us. We cannot do it on our own. And we need the power of God in us. We need his Holy Spirit to indwell our lives. And that's the gift that God gives us. He gives us the Holy Spirit to fill us. And when we give our lives to Jesus. So, as we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives, we will become holy. And holy means set aside for the divine purpose, thus enabling us to please God. Then God's way becomes our way of life, and we are able to discern what God's will is for our lives. So the only way that we can have a relationship with God is through Jesus. That was and is and evermore shall be God's plan of salvation. It's through God alone that we receive forgiveness of sins because of his unconditional love and mercy. All the glory for salvation is God alone's. So in conclusion, we need to ask these questions of ourselves. Have I personally accepted God's plan of salvation for myself by asking Jesus into my life and turning my life over to his control? If you've not done that, you need to do that, because that's the only way that your relationship with God can be restored. And if you'd like to do that this morning, I'm around, and there'll be others you probably know better than me who'd be happy to lead you into, you know, just praying that prayer of giving your life to Jesus. And the second question is for those who've been on the road. If I've already given my life to Jesus, am I truly offering my body as a living sacrifice? Am I living every second, every minute, every hour, every day for God? For this is how we truly glorify God. So the question for us this morning is, what has God been saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? And, you know, I point a finger at myself when we ask these questions. What has God been saying to you this morning? And what are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your amazing plan of salvation. That even though we turned against you, even though we walked away from you, you still became flesh, became Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And you gave yourself on the cross that we might have our relationship with you restored. Father, we don't want to take that lightly, but we are so grateful. And thank you doesn't seem enough, but you know how we feel in our hearts. And we just pray now that, you know, as you challenge us through your word, we pray that we'd be more determined to live for you day by day. And Lord, for those who've not taken up this gift of salvation, we pray that by your Spirit you would open their spiritual eyes and their heart, Lord, to receive you as Lord and Saviour. So we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you, it's a living word, and it can challenge us today. And we pray, Lord, that as we've been challenged, we will be changed for the glory of Christ. And we ask it in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to finish with 8:51, which is, I'll offer up my life